If you would take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'd like to say it's a privilege and an honor to preach to you this morning. I don't take it lightly. Matter of fact, I really can't wrap my mind around it. What God's done for us and the magnitude of who He is and His saving power and grace. I just don't know. I mean, I believe it, but this is serious stuff here. And we can't do anything without God. The preaching of the Word without the Holy Spirit, it's just kind of an awkward place to be in, to be honest with you. I don't have the words to even come close to what's in my heart to express to you, but I will do my best, but it's going to fall way short. So let's just pray that God will do what He does and that He gets glory, and that's what it's all about. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 17, before we read, Paul addresses the Corinthians about the motives that control his life and his ministry. And as he does that, he makes a profound statement. And it's just amazing what he says here. Some of you are familiar with this verse, probably have it memorized and have used it in your witnessing. But more importantly, boy, if you haven't experienced this verse, I just pray, and I have been praying the last day that God would speak to your heart, and that you would do what the Bible says to do. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Make your calling and election sure. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if, that word if is a very important word. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, we're going to read it again. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I want to ask you a simple question this morning. What's new? Let's pray. Father, we are just grateful for Your Word, that we have the very words of life in our hands. God, we pray that the Holy Spirit would do its work, and we would examine ourselves and what the Scripture has to say, knowing, God, that I'm a liar standing here, and whatever I say, if it doesn't match Your Word, it's not truth. But God, we have the very words of truth, and we pray, God, first of all, that the soul that's here that has never been in Christ would realize they need to be in Christ. Secondly, Lord, those that are here that have maybe picked up some of those old things that fell off at their conversion, they've picked them up and they need to repent and let go of them. God, I pray You'd help us to do that. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's an appeal to newness with humanity, both men and women. And what I don't understand, and when I think about new things, is women in new shoes. I don't understand that. I believe it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when the serpent slithered his way in to Eve and said, "Oh, thou shalt not surely die. Look at it. Eat it. It'll give you a new vision. You'll be like a new god, a new creature." And I think it's linked with the Garden of Eden. I'm not sure, but I know today when a woman drives by a shopping mall, the devil slithers up and says, "Oh, Dillard's is having a sale on new shoes. 50% off." And she thinks, "But my husband said, don't use those credit cards anymore." And the devil says, "Oh, imagine how much money you could save your husband. 50% off. Oh, for thou knowest that the moment you slip your shoe into that, or your foot into that shoe, you shall be as a new fashion goddess." and you'll know trendy from the old stuff. So she pulls in, and we had some carpeting put in our bedroom this week, and so my wife had to get everything out of the closet, and she showed me the closet, and it was all clear. Haven't seen that since maybe the time we moved in. And she said, "I really like this. Look how neat it is. We ought to keep it like this." And I said, "Well, that's a good idea." And I kind of looked around the closet, and there were clothes just on the top part, and there was this huge bag of shoes. Took up like half the closet. And I said, "Honey, well, your shoes are the problem. I mean, get rid of those shoes there. We'll have a lot more space." She said, "Oh, that's not all. Those aren't all my shoes." She said, "Those are my shoes." And I looked over, and there were shoes on the cap, boxes and boxes. And I kid you not, I walked over, and I went like this. They went all the way up to the ceiling. I'm thinking, what is it with new shoes? Well, guys, we have our new things, but time is moving fast. We need to move on with the message. And by the way, that new gun, honey, that's for your protection, okay? Newness speaks of a fresh start. I don't know about you, I like New Year's better than February 10th or January 20th. Why? It's new. We like new. It ushers in a promise of hope, motivates us, encourages us. It brings value and assurance, I guess. But I wonder if we have put too much of an emphasis on new things, especially considering what Solomon said. But we know that this world, it's always trying to bring something new. And Solomon said there's no new thing under the sun. The world will try to make you think it has something new and improved. We know the world is cycling and spinning down and down and down to the pit of hell. We know that. It's heading for destruction. Sorry to burst your bubble, but there's nothing in this world for you. It's circling and spiraling down, and we know everything goes in a circle. There's nothing new under the sun, but when it comes back around, they give it a new sparkle, a new flavor, a new twist, a new name, but it's the same old, same old. And the world wants you to think that when that new thing comes back around, that it's got something for you. And it's really not spiraling down. It's getting better and it's evolving and we're going to work our way to heaven and bring in the kingdom. Not going to happen. It's not. You watch commercials today. It's ridiculous. The commercials are more entertaining than the program you're watching. Do we really need the gum that whitens our teeth and fights gingivitis and glows in the dark and changes flavors? And I mean, come on. And then the commercials about the medication we can take. You ever listen to the end of the commercial? They say it real fast, may cause, projectile vomiting and sudden explosive diarrhea. But, I mean, look at them. They're swinging on the swing at the park and they're having a good time. They're swimming, I don't want to swim around with people like that. But they don't want you to see that. It's new. It's going to change your life. It's going to help you out. It's deceptive is what it is. And then we move into the realm of religion and the new contemporary movement, right? Bringing the world into the church. All you got to do is you got to pick up a Bible, read through, start in Genesis, get to Malachi. You know what you're going to find? The contemporary movement. The God, all through the Old Testament, God's people wanted to bring the world into their worship. And God had to spank them over and over and over again until they'd repent and get right. The new contemporary movement, it's not new. All you got to do is read God's Word. Don't fall for that junk. Pick up a Bible and believe it and study it. The contemporary movement. Well, I've got good news for you. The good news is that God has something new for us. You say, well, wait a second. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. Oh, his newness doesn't come from under the sun. It comes from above the sun and from the sun. Amen? His newness is a whole new start. In the beginning, I just think God likes new things. In the beginning, what did God do? He created something new. And you know what he said? It is good. Oh, it's good. He likes newness. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you." He taught the disciples about the New Testament. He anticipated with those disciples at the Passover meal. He said, "Oh, someday I'm going to drink this new with you in the kingdom. He was laid in a new sepulcher. You realize that? Where no one had ever laid before? Have you ever thought that the worst news ever brought to man came from a garden, in the Garden of Eden? Have you ever thought that the best news that ever came from man was in a garden? For he is not here, for he is risen. Death came from a garden. Isn't it interesting that when someone dies and we take that cemetery or that graveyard and we put a lot of flowers around there? Why is that? We're trying to turn a graveyard into a garden. You see, we're trying to get back to that first good creation, that paradise when everything was good, but we can't do it. You see, we're trying to get back to a garden, but God says, I don't want you to get back to that first physical creation. I want you to be a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's what we need to get back to, is that new creation in Christ. For he is not here, for he is risen. That'll change you. That'll make you new, getting that in your heart. God moved the Apostle Paul to tell us that we, at conversion, become a new lump. Did you know you became a new lump when you got saved? I'm just waiting for someone to start a new Christian denomination called the New Lump Baptist Church. But you became a new lump, not like that old leavened bread, but we're to be as unleavened bread. Because when Christ moves in, sin moves out. It's either one or the other. The church is called a new man in Ephesians chapter 2. We are told to put on the new man in Colossians chapter 3. God's newness will last forever. It's undefiled. It's perfect. But this is the good news. Do you know how much it cost? Have you considered that? Well, it costs God everything. But it's free for you and me. The world won't give you anything free. We get the best gift in the world, and it's free. It's pure, it's undefiled. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Can I ask you a question? What's new? What's new with you personally? I'm not talking about your spouse or your child or your friend. I'm talking about you. What's new with you? Now, this is a very simple verse here. Some people say the Bible's, it is hard to understand. Everybody has their own interpretation. Well, let's take a look at this verse here. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he becomes a new creature. So, in Christ equals new creature. If you have never been made a new creature, what conclusion can we come to? You have never been in Christ. Now, is that easy or is that hard to understand? That's pretty simple. Now, those of you that are married, if I asked you, are you married? And you said, I don't know. You've got big problems with your marriage. If I asked those of you that are married, are you married? And you said, I think that's personal. Are you judging me? That's crazy. You're crazy. If I ask you if you're married and you say, I'm not really sure. I think so, but I'm not really sure. Don't let your spouse hear that. You're already in enough trouble, brother, okay? Are you married? Wow. Do you remember when you asked your spouse to marry you, your wife to marry you? Ladies, do you remember when he asked you? That's kind of an important question, wouldn't you say? Probably one of the most important questions or answers you could ever consider in life. The most important question to ask yourself is, when did I say I do to Jesus Christ? If you can remember when you got married and all that, you ought to remember the time you said I do to Jesus Christ. When did you say I do? It's very simple. And when you said I do, things changed. When you got married, guys, things changed. How much more do you think things would change when the creator of the universe moves inside of you? It's very simple. When did all things become new? When did you become a new creature? Then it says, old things are passed away. If old things never passed away, guess what? You were never in Christ. Ask yourself this morning, when did old things pass away? Say, well, you're talking about those really bad sinners that were doing all this bad stuff, and then God changed their life and they have all these old things. I was pretty good my whole life, so I don't have all those old things. Baloney. The Apostle Paul had a lot of old things to write about, and the Bible says you couldn't find anything in his life. He was a pretty good guy, religiously, spiritually. He had a lot of old things. Let me ask you a question. What old things do you have after you came to Christ? Can you think of some? Do you have some old things? If you don't have any old things, what conclusion can we come to? It's very simple. Then you've never been in Christ. All things are become new. When did all things become new? You say, all things? I mean, that's kind of radical, isn't it? All things are become new? You mean it's like everything changed? Yeah, that's what our Bible, that's what our text says. All things. Maybe that's why he says before that, behold. I mean, hold on, because this is something radical. This is gonna change your life. Behold, all things are become new. When did that happen to you? Do you remember the time? If it didn't happen, we can come to a very, very simple conclusion. And that is, you are not saved. You are not in Christ. Before we talk about specifically what becomes new, I want to look at how we get in Christ, why we get in Christ, and what happens when we get in Christ. Now, how do we get in Christ? You know what you ought to do? You ought to go on visitation with us in June. Every summer, we meet here for about... Where's Brother Bob? Is he in here? I don't see him. He's present here in spirit, though. Every summer, we go out on visitation. We meet at Thursday night around 7 o'clock, and we go in twos and threes, and we go through neighborhoods, and we knock on doors. And we might just give them a gospel tract. They might shut the door on you, say you're not in it. But I'll tell you what you find out when you go on visitation. You find out how many different beliefs there are on how to get in Christ. If it won't entertain you, the Lord will help you. I mean, there's so many different aspects to visitation, but you will learn all kinds of whacked out ideas on how we get in Christ. I was out with Brother Randy Gazarek one time, and he asked this lady, he said, I don't know if he'll remember this, but he asked this lady, he's looking at me like, what did I do? He said, when were you saved? When did you get in Christ? She said, well, I ring the bells at my church. I'm in the bell worship team, and I ring the bells, and she was telling us about all kinds of bells and how you do it, and we listened, and then he said, well, when were you saved? I've been ringing the bells for 20 years now. And she went on about the bells again. And then he said, listen, when did you trust Christ personally as your Savior? Well, my son got involved in the bells too. And we have practice tonight. She went on and on about bells. Apparently, if you ring the bells in the church, you can get saved. I talked to a guy once. I said, when were you saved? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? He said, look at this right here. I said, oh, that's a crucifix there. Yes. Well, when were you saved? Look at this right here. I said, yes, I see. That's a cross. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. When were you saved? Look at this right here. I kid you not. So apparently if you wear a cross, you can get in Christ. I've heard people tell me, I listen to the radio, the Christian radio station. Well, that's great. There's some good stuff on there, some bad stuff. Hey, when did you personally trust Christ? Matter of fact, I just got done listening to Tony Evans. He was on the radio. When did you trust Christ? I listen on the way to work, on the way home. So apparently listening to the radio will get you. You'll get all kinds of crazy stuff if you go out on visitation. I went through catechism classes. I got baptized. I never miss communion at church. Every Sunday I take communion. I confess to a priest. I listen to my preacher. I listen to my rabbi. So many different ideas on how to get saved. But the Bible says there's only one way. And that's faith in Jesus Christ, period. End of story. The Bible says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, or uncircumcision, but a new creature. Now, you can substitute all kinds of things in there for circumcision. Whatever it might be, baptism, trying your best, being genuine, means nothing. God says here, you need to become a new creature. When did you get in? Well, think back to when you became a new creature, and that ought to tell you when you got in. I like what Oswald Chambers said. He said, there is no possibility of imagining that you did it. I like that. That's good. All you did was say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I can't get there on my own. Jesus, I know you died for me and you're my only hope. And He saved you like that. You weren't doing any of that stuff. I'm not saying that that stuff is bad and wrong, but it won't get you in. When did you become a new Christ? What? It's very simple. By grace, you are saved through faith. Now, why you need to get in. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll see specifically why we need to get in. Ephesians chapter 2. Starting in verse 1. And you hath He quickened. That means to be made alive. It's kind of like a new birth, isn't it? God opened your eyes and He made your spirit alive. And He said, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past, here's the old things, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all, circle that word all, we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. You realize if you're not saved this morning, you are a child of wrath. You say, well, I thought God loved everybody. He demonstrated that love on the cross. Have you received it? Even as others, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherein He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. Here it is, in Christ Jesus. The reason why you need to get in is because you're in the wrong family. You're by nature a child of wrath. And guess who your spiritual father is? It's not God. So you need a new birth. You need to be born into God's family because you're dead in trespasses and sins. You say, well, I'm trying hard. I'm genuine in what I try to do. I mean, I try to get to church all the time. I try to be a good person. I try to keep the golden rule. I believe in God. That's good, but you're dead. When God looks at all that stuff that you're doing, If you're not saved and you're doing good things, God looks at you, He says, oh, he's dead. Doesn't mean a thing to me. Matter of fact, it's as a filthy rag, the Bible says. Filthy rags, because you're dead. You need to be made alive in Christ Jesus. That's why you need to get in. Just as Noah and his family got in that ark and was saved from God's wrath and judgment, so we need to be in Christ Jesus. In the Creation Museum in Kentucky, they're building a life-size ark. And I like that kind of stuff. I think that's neat. I'm going to go see it. And when I walk through that ark, that life-size ark, you know what's going to go through my mind? I think it's going to be done in 2014. I'm going to walk through that ark, and I'm going to look at the architecture, and I'm going to be blown away with the vast space and how big it is, but you know what's going to go through my mind? You know what's probably going to go through your mind? Is how vast and grand our Savior's forgiveness and mercy and grace is to us. Look at all this room in here. Look at all this space. I wonder how many more people could have got on that ark. And we're going to think about Jesus Christ and how many people could be saved and are eligible to be saved. God's grace is beyond capacity. The lowest of the low, God will forgive. We need to get in Christ just as Noah and his family got in that ark. They say that that ark, after they build it, it's going to draw people from all over the world. They're going to come to see that ark. Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. You need to get in Christ Jesus because God's judgment abides on you. If you're not in Christ, your destination is already set. You need to get in. I like it. When I got saved, I had someone praying for me and they said, "Oh yeah, we told him. We told him you got in. He's in. Brother Matt's in. He got in." When did you get in? When did all things become new? Now, what happens when you get saved? Most of the time when someone gets saved, they know a few things. They know, man, God forgave me. I'm clean. I'm clear. I'm forgiven. And they get peace and some joy. That's pretty common. But there's so many different things that happen to someone when they get saved. Let me share with you. You get adopted into God's family. That's a new family you get. You get sanctified. You have a new purpose. You get spiritually baptized into the body of Christ. I'm not talking about the water back here. I'm talking about a Holy Spirit baptism. The moment you're saved, you're baptized. That's a new baptism for you. You become a possessor of eternal life. That's a new destination. Headed for hell, and now you're headed for heaven. You become indwelt with Christ by the Holy Spirit. You have a new influence. You become seated with Christ in the heavenlies, a new position. You're anointed by the Holy Spirit. That's a new power. You're justified, meaning you have a new righteousness. You receive a mansion waiting for you. That's a new home. Some of you, you'd like to buy a new home here. Well, you got a mansion, brother, in heaven. We could go on and on. You have a new birth that takes place. You have a new song. You're made a new creature. You think God likes new things? I do. What's new with you? When did He do that for you? Lots of new things that God brings. Well, I want to give you this morning four common things that happens when you get saved. And you might not realize all those things that took place with you, but here are four things that every one of you that are saved, you can say, that's it. That happened to me. Number one, you got a new passion for truth. A new passion for truth. In Acts 1:3, it talks about the Lord's passion. And that's referring to His suffering. And I found that when it comes to truth, there's always an element of some sort of suffering in some way, shape, or form involved. Truth. Truth. What is truth? It's reality. It's a fact. It's accurate. And it makes you free. Jesus gave His life to fulfill this book right here. He gave His life for this book. Does it mean anything to you? What do you think is going to happen when that truth gets inside of you? When Jesus Christ gets inside of you, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, you start reading this book, and it gets in your mind and in your heart. What do you think is going to happen? You're going to have a passion for this right here. The truth. This is it right here. This is the truth. Now, I know there's a famine in the land. And the famine is the Word of God. It's the truth. And when you hold this up and say, this book is true, people are going to look at you kind of weird because there's a famine in the land. You have a passion for truth. Do you remember the first time you opened your mouth after you got saved and you tried to start to witness? You were, but you were, you know, it was kind of, if you go back and you think about what you said, you're like, what was I saying? But the first time you started witnessing after you got saved, you didn't really know what to say, but as you're talking, you know, you feel that overwhelming presence of your Savior with you. And you're nervous. You might sweat a little bit. You might get choked up and probably felt like crying because you didn't have the words. And you saw that burden that you just couldn't explain it. And as you're talking, in the back of your mind, you're saying, I can't believe I'm saying this right now. I sound like that crazy neighbor down the street that was witnessing to me. And you got all this stuff going on, but all the presence of Jesus Christ when you start witnessing. Do you remember that? I hope you do. And then when you hear something that's not true, ooh, that kind of gets you, doesn't it? Do you remember the first time you went back to work and you heard someone say, I don't think everybody has to go through Jesus Christ to be saved? It caught your attention, didn't it? I think the Bible was just written by men. What? And all of a sudden you had a new passion to spread the gospel, to spread the truth. I remember I was in Verizon waiting in that long line of people to get up to the front desk. And this guy, he was a Middle Eastern guy. I don't have anything about against Middle Eastern people. I like their hummus. But he started making some jokes. And everybody started laughing because nothing was happening. The line wasn't moving. He started making some jokes. And then he started making some jokes about my Savior, Jesus Christ. And matter of fact, not just one, but they started rolling. And I was in the back of the line. And you know what I did? Nothing. I put my head down, and I didn't say a word. And God's presence came on me. Oh, yeah. But it wasn't peace. It was called conviction. And I thought about all the things that I could say. I wanted to say, hey, that's my Savior you're talking about. I didn't say anything. I wish I could go back and open my mouth. All day, it bothered me. You know why? I've got a passion for truth. If you're saved, you have a passion for truth. Whether you open your mouth or not, it's going to be different. You remember when you went back to your old church after you got saved? And that guy stood up there and started blabbing all this stuff that wasn't even in the Bible? Remember how you felt? You wanted to get up there and grab him by the collar and say, listen, buddy, preach the Bible. Something got in you. You had a passion for truth. Do you have that passion today? Maybe you lost it a little bit. Well, I got good news for you. The Bible says that you can repent and get back to the Lord. And He'll jump off that porch and come with open arms and hug you and have compassion on you, and you'll get that passion back like that. All things are become new. A new passion for truth. Turn to John chapter 18. What is truth? Well, it's the Word of God. What does truth do to you? It motivates you. It gives you a passion, a desire to spread it. John chapter 18. We have an incident with Pilate, starting verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? Jesus said He came into the world to bear witness unto the truth. Do you know why you were born into this world? Do you know why you were born again? To bear witness to this book right here. That's why you were spiritually born into God's family. Not only for God to save your soul, but so you could have a passion for truth. Pilate said, what is truth? Walks away. Oh, he had too many influences in his life. He didn't really care about truth. Maybe you've got too many influences in your life. Maybe you're too concerned about what your friends think, what your family thinks, what your church thinks. Pilate walked away. What is truth? I'll tell you what truth is. Truth is something that we're passionate about. We'll spread this gospel. We'll give money to spread the gospel. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I remember coming home and telling my wife what happened to me and going to the Christian bookstore and getting a study Bible and taking that Bible home and putting it down on the kitchen table. And I didn't know what I was reading, but I remember coming to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I remember saying, honey, that happened to me. This is what happened to me. I can tell you. I don't understand anything else in this word, in this Bible, but that happened to me. I started to understand the truth a little bit and realize this book is alive. It's inside of me. I experienced it. It must be true. And it is true. You know, we have a lot of different ways to detect whether or not someone's telling the truth. We hook them up to wires today and we look for blood pressure and breathing rate and what, you know, all that. And man, I'll tell you, if they hooked me up to that and I was actually telling the truth, it'd come out a liar. because I'd be thinking about all the lies I've told, and that'll get in the way of all that. But I like what some of the other, in the other countries, what they do. I read about a group of people. If someone's not telling the truth, what they'll do is they'll take a donkey and put a donkey in a hut. And they'll put some soot on its tail or whatever, you know. And that tribal chief will come to that person and say, if you're not telling the truth, we're going to find out. We want to know if you're telling the truth. So they send them into that hut, and they're supposed to pull the tail on the donkey. And supposedly, if you tell the truth, you'll pull the tail on the donkey. And so they send them into the hut, and you know what happens. If you're not telling the truth, you ain't going to pull the tail on the donkey. And but if you are, they pull it and come out, and guess how they know if you tell the truth or not? You got the stuff on your hands. In some tribes, they'll take the liars, line them up, and they'll take a hot iron, and they'll touch the hot iron on their tongue. And if it burns them, they weren't telling the truth. But if it doesn't burn them, they were telling the truth. Say, how does that work? Well, when you're a liar, you get kind of nervous about getting caught, right? And your mouth, you lose the saliva in your mouth when you get nervous. And so they weren't telling. If you're telling the truth, I got nothing to worry about. Go ahead. And that little bit of moisture on your tongue for that second will protect you from. Well, you know what our truth detector is? This right here. When you get in Christ, anything you hear, you filter it through this truth detector right here. This is our passion. This is our truth. This is our source of life right here. Do you have that this morning? Do you remember when that happened? Oh, I do. It changes everything. Number two, we have a new outlook on others. When you get in Christ, you see people differently, don't you? You don't see people, you see souls. You see a soul headed in one direction or the other. There is no purgatory. There's no middle ground. It's either heaven or hell. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You realize when you look at this world that every single person is in need of a Savior. Look at verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. You realize that every single person must be born again. You know what this will do for us? It'll give us patience with people. It'll give us compassion with people. It'll give us a concern for people, especially those people that were really religious. Do you remember after you got saved, when you looked at those people that you once admired for their dedication and devoutness and how they were always talking about their religion, and then you get saved? And you realize something's different. I don't quite admire them like I used to, because I can see that they were trying to work their way to heaven. And then all of a sudden you have a burden for them. Do you remember that? You think, wow, they're not trusting in Christ alone. They're trusting in A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H. Religious and lost. And then you got a burden for them. Matter of fact, you started praying for opportunities to witness to people. God, they need to get saved. God, I pray you'd give me an opportunity to tell them how to be saved. Do you remember that? Have you ever prayed for someone to get saved? If you have never prayed for someone to get saved, guess what? You need to get in Jesus Christ. A new vision, a new outlook on other people. Your actions, you realize what I do and what I don't do may affect how someone or if someone comes to Christ. You realize this whole thing isn't about me. It's about propagating the gospel and what I do. People are watching me, and I'm to be a light and salt to this earth. And it's probably not good for me to go over there anymore or to say this or do that, because God, I'm your ambassador and I'm a representative for you, Jesus, not for me. You started doing some different things, not because of you, but because of your Savior. Because you know people need to get saved. Oh, and then you came across that person that was just like you. Oh, you got a burden for everybody. But you came across that one person that reminded you were in the same place. and you just want to take them and you want to say, look, I know what you're going through. I was there. And you know exactly what to tell them. And you try to tell them and they just don't listen. It breaks your heart. You get saved and you come to church and you say, Pastor, what can I do? Pastor Sal, I want to get involved. I've got a burden for lost souls. What can I do? I'll sweep the floor. I'll clean the bathrooms. I'll pass out bulletins. I want to get to work for my Savior because I have a burden for other people. Oh yeah, I'll go on visitation. I'm scared to death. I don't want to say anything, but I'll go. Do you have a burden for lost souls? If you don't, something's not right. Oh, and then you have an appreciation for Christians. I had this lady, she witnessed to me and witnessed to me and witnessed to me. I thought she was nuts, just crazy, cuckoo. And then I got saved. And I told her I got saved. And she started crying. The tears came down. She said, man, I had 10 people praying for you. I love that lady. I thought she was crazy. She's precious to me now. A new passion for other Christians. Oh, the friendships we have here. This is a brotherhood and a sisterhood here. Oh, when we come in here, we love each other. We'd do anything for each other. Do you remember that feeling? Just, oh, I want to call that brother on the phone. I want to get together with him and have some fellowship with him. And I love him. I love Christians. Oof, it's good stuff. Only the Lord can do that. Oh, and then there's missions. Oh, it's not about this church. It's not about here. It's about getting the gospel out. Giving to missions at one time would have been foolishness. But then the Lord starts to lay on your heart, what can I do? You even start praying, Lord, if you want me to go, let me know. I'll go. Do you remember that first time you prayed that? Do you remember the first time you said, Lord, maybe you're calling me. I'll go. I'll go wherever you want me to go. Do you remember that? Boy, you get a new outlook on others. Thirdly, not only do you get a new passion for truth and a new outlook on others, but you get a new view of the world. Oh, when you get saved, you're deceived for a little bit. You think, oh, maybe the world is in Christ, and it was just me trying to get caught up. But it doesn't take long to realize that the devil is the god of this world and the prince and power of the air. Oh, you're thinking, you're looking through rose glasses and you're thinking, oh, if the world isn't that bad, I was the one that was wrong. But then you come to find out, nope, the world is at enmity with my Savior. Your friends say, hey, why weren't you at the bar last night? We had a good time. And you said the same reason why you weren't in church. I've got a new nature now. God changed everything. All things are become new. Old things are passed away. That would include your liquor, brother and sister. That Holy Spirit of God comes in you and gives you an anointing and a power like you've never felt before. And you want to put something in your body that's going to get rid of that? Oh, it doesn't take long. I'll be honest with you. I've had 2 drinks since I've been saved. First time, I like to cook. And someone gave me a bottle of wine. Oh, by the way, I poured it all out after I got saved. All gone. But I like to cook and marinate and, you know, marinate. And so I got some wine and I was going to throw it out. But I'll use it for cooking. I come home. I'm having a rough day. It's sitting there. I need to relax. The Holy Spirit isn't quite good enough. Let me try to, you know, take care of my problems that way. I drink a nice glass of wine and guess who calls me? Never called me before. My pastor. He wanted to have some fellowship with me. It wasn't happening. You want to talk about conviction. I thought I learned a lesson until maybe a couple years go by, and I shouldn't be telling you this, but I went to a carryout that was kind of out of the way, make sure I wouldn't see anybody I knew. Yeah, you would never do that. And I just wanted a little bit, and for a margarita. I wasn't going to put a whole lot in. And I get up there, and that Indian guy that owns the 7-Eleven, I realize he's not saved. He believes in millions of gods. And as I was purchasing that liquor, the Lord said, "Where's your gospel track? Where's your witness?" And that was it. I said, "Lord, I'm done. I'm done. I'm not even going to dabble with it." And I've got a lot of scripture to back it up, but that's not the message this morning. A new view of the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You know how a Christian can become a little worldly? Well, the world can become a little Christian. Just to suck you in. But when you get in Christ, it doesn't take long to figure out the world is deceiving you. It's deceptive. It doesn't have your best interest at heart. You start to listen to someone like Glenn Beck, and I appreciate his conservative values, but the Holy Spirit of God will say, "Listen, he's a Mormon. Oh yeah, he's got some patriotism, and I appreciate that, but the Holy Spirit of God says, be careful. Be cautious. According to the Bible, he has a spirit of Antichrist. Be careful." When the world says everything's okay in moderation. No, it's not. It is not. And the Holy Spirit says, be careful. Be cautious. When someone prays in another name other than Jesus, you better be cautious. When they say, "Oh, we believe God created everything and we're going to call it theistic evolution." Thank you, Mr. Pope. Pope John Paul and Pope Benedict. Theistic evolution. We came from monkeys, but God did it. God created. But we came from monkeys. Oh, no, we didn't. You better be cautious. The Bible says as a Christian, we're to practice separation. Separation from this world. The world says, "Oh, come on. Don't be so judgmental. You think you're better than us. Come on. I'm not better than you, but I'm saved. And I got a new nature inside of me. And I can't go along with that junk anymore." You know, you're a vessel. If you're here this morning and you're saved, you're a vessel. You possess the Holy Spirit of God in you. And the world is poking holes in you every single day. Everywhere you look, everything you hear, it's poking a hole in you. And then it's draining you. Now, don't misunderstand me. Ephesians 1:13 says we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. You can never lose the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit can lose you. The Lord doesn't move, you do. We need to remember that this world is trying to suck everything out of us. And so we need to pray and fast and study and read and listen and witness and get our cup filled. And then the world is going to come through and poke some holes. And that's going to go out. And then we need to pray, read, study, witness, listen, fast. And then the world is going to come and poke some more holes in you. And if you let this world drain you, you know what you're going to lose? You're going to lose some newness and freshness. And it's a vicious cycle over and over and over again. When you get in Christ, you realize that you and the world are like this. The world is going this way, and Jesus Christ is going that way. Which way are you going? The Bible says you can't go both directions. Something's going to have to give. What direction are you going this morning? You know what you ought to do? You ought to say your goodbyes to this world right now. Just say, "World, this is not my home. I'm just passing through. See ya. I'll be here for a little while, but eventually I'm out of here." Have you said your goodbyes to this world? I don't know what the Lord's going to do in my life. I don't know what direction He's going to take me. But I've already said goodbye to my neighborhood and to my house and to my family. Not my immediate family, honey. We're okay. But my family I don't want to drive my stakes down in this world. I want to be loose and flexible for the Lord to use, like a drink offering. Whatever way you want me to go, Lord, I'm going to go. How about you? Oh, when you got in Christ, things were different when you looked at this world. But most importantly, when you got in Christ, you got a new relationship with Jesus Christ. A new relationship. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ." You know what reconciliation is? It's when you take two enemies and you bring them together and they come into a relationship. Before you're in Christ, you do not have a relationship with God. It's very simple. And if you did, or do, or think that you do, it's one-sided. I can tell you, oh, I know the President of the United States. I have a relationship with President Obama. I call him every day. I talk to him every day. And we're pretty tight. We have a relationship. You say, oh, come on, Brother Matt. No, we do, but it's just one-sided. You know, it takes two. Your relationship with the Lord, if you're not saved, according to God, He looks at you and He sees deadness. There's nothing there. It doesn't matter how sincere you are, how hopeful you are, how hard you try, what goes through your mind. Well, I pray to God every day. That's a relationship. Does He know you? More importantly, does He know you? Not do you know some things about God, but does He know you? Many will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? And in Thy name have cast out devils, and in Thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Does God know you? I'm not asking if you know God. Does He know you? Many of you, Jesus was just a representative of your religion, mixed in with all kinds of things. Matter of fact, when you wanted to use His name in vain, you didn't just say Jesus, you said Jesus, Mary, Joseph. I mean, He was just one of the figures and prominent heads of what you believed. Just a representative. But when you got saved, He became the preeminent figure in your life. Not just a representative, not just someone that fits in, but the main thing. For some of you, He was just a historical figure. You believe He really existed. But, you know, just kind of a rebel, you know, just wanted to start some fuss and fight and had a good influence in some ways. But when you got saved, you realized this thing is real. This book is real. The relationship changed. You know what reconciliation is? Remember when you were a little kid, if you had siblings and your parent, you're fighting with your brother or sister and your parent took you and took your brother or sister and brought you together and shook you and said, you two get along. I make my kids hug when they're not getting along. I'll say, you hug each other and you grab each other tight. And they're just, ugh. And eventually they're reconciled. You do that long enough, they'll say, okay. We've seen the movies. Maybe some of you have experienced this, but you have a parent that's dying. And you're not getting along with a brother or sister or whatever. And we've seen this. And the parent on their deathbed takes the hand of the one and the hand of the other and says, I want you two to get along. And they can't even look at each other. They hate each other. And as that parent takes his or her last breath, he brings those two hands together and dies. And then they're there holding hands. And they look at each other and they realize, all right. Do you know what God did for you? He sent Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ took the hand of God. And He reached down and grabbed your hand. And He said, I love you. I don't want you to die and go to hell. And He brought you together. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Do you remember when He reached down and grabbed your hand and took you up out of that horrible pit? I'll never forget it. Made me a new creature, changed my life. I looked at this book differently. I looked at others differently. I looked at the world differently. But most of all, I came into the most precious relationship I could ever imagine. Looking up at those stars saying, man, I know the one that put those stars in the sky. I know the one that gave me this book and gave me my life. And I realize in Revelation chapter 4, it says I was created for His pleasure, not my own. Old things fell off and passed away and all things became new. Do you remember that? I can never forget. I'll never forget the day I asked my wife to marry me. I'll never forget the day I said, I do, and she says, I do. I'll never forget that. That's important stuff. But more importantly, the day I became part of the bride of Christ. Do you remember that? When you got in? I like reconciliation. I like coming into a real relationship. When I was a teenager, I loved the Detroit Pistons. Isaiah Thomas was a god to me. Oh, man, I worshiped the guy. I watched him on TV all the time. My dad took me to a Pistons game. And we went over to the Silver Dome. And our seats were up a little ways. And we got there a little bit early. And we sat down and I saw Isaiah Thomas in person for the first time. And I said, Dad, can I go down there and get a little bit closer? He said, sure, son, go on. I remember walking down those stands and getting near the court and just looking at Isaiah Thomas, thinking, wow, I want to be like him. And just being awestruck. That was the first time I was ever like starstruck. I watched them all the time. I kept their stats. I mean, I recorded the games if I couldn't, you know, be home to watch them. When I played ball, I wanted to do... By the way, he invented the no-look pass. Isaiah Thomas. Oh, I felt like I knew him. But you know what? He didn't know me. He did not know me. But I felt like it. But we didn't have a relationship. But all that changed one day. I had an opportunity to be a ball boy the year after the Detroit Pistons became champions, world champions. My dad knew somebody that knew someone and... Oh, about ready to come into a real relationship with my God at the time. A ball boy for these guys. After the world champions, I walk into the locker room like an hour and a half before the game. Just me, Isaiah Thomas, Joe Dumars, Bill Laimbeer, John Sally, Dennis Rodman, and me. I'm just us. I'm in the locker room like for an hour and a half before the game. I'm sitting around with these guys. The coach comes in, or the manager says, this is Matt. You need anything? You say, hey, Matt, I need this. I need that. I'm like, that's right. I'm Matt. Nice to meet you. Got that relationship going now. You know what? There's a big difference between knowing someone and having them know you. At halftime, Isaiah Thomas said, Matt. I'm like, yeah. He says, here's $50. Go get me $50 worth of popcorn at halftime. I'm like, yes, sir. $50? What are you? The other player's like, he does this all the time. Just go do it. Halftime, I go up to the popcorn stand, and I'm waiting in line. And I could have just gone to the front of the line, don't you think? But I wait in line, and the lady's there, and I say, yeah, I'd like $50 worth of popcorn. She says, sorry, there's a $15 limit. I said, well, this is for Isaiah Thomas. And all these kids were around me, and they started laughing. No, he said, that's for Isaiah Thomas. They got the Isaiah Thomas t-shirts on. I said, no, it's for Isaiah Thomas. She says, sorry, honey, $15. Who? I said, Isaiah Thomas. Everyone's laughing at me. She says, I don't think so. She thought I was just pulling her leg. I said, listen, do you want me to go get him and have him come up here right now? She said, give him $50 worth of popcorn. Go down. Hey, you know what? I was working for Isaiah Thomas. I wasn't watching him on TV. I had a relationship going, even though it was only for a couple hours. Sat with him on the bench, back in the halftime there with him in the locker room. John Sally, he was a soccer player. We had the soccer thing going on. Getting a relationship going. Oh, there's a difference. I can tell you some things about these guys, things they were talking about and doing you have no idea about. You want to know why? Because I came into contact with them. Some of you, you've never come into contact with Jesus Christ. Oh, you might know about them. You might know people that know them. You might come to a church where people know them. You might know some things about the Bible. But there's a difference when you know them. When did you come into contact with Him and be reconciled with Him and come into that relationship? Oh, you'll know. Trust me, you will know. In closing, 13 years ago, after I was saved, I had a Christian come over to the house and he said, Matt, it's just a phase. The newness is going to wear off. And I got mad. I thought, this guy probably isn't even saved. How could he say something like that? And then I started to read my Bible and came to 2 Peter chapter 1 where Peter says, you know, if you don't add to your faith certain things, you can get to the point where you've forgotten and the newness will just kind of wear off. And it is true if you let it. Like I said, the Lord will never move. You will. The Bible says we're to have newness of life, a newness of spirit, a new and living way. We're going to have a new body. We're going to see the new heaven and new earth. All things are going to become new. A new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. That's our home, Christian. It's new, 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 new. What's new with you? We're always going to be a child of God. God always has something new for you. Do you know that? Always something new. It doesn't stop at conversion. It continues because you don't know what the Lord has for you around this corner. You go around that corner and say, wow, Lord, that's great. And it doesn't stop there. He wants you to continue to walk with Him by faith. And He'll put new, 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 new. What's new with you? It doesn't stop at conversion. It continues. Maybe you're here today and you've been saved. You can go back to that day and say, that's when I said I do and I became a new creature. But the newness has left you. Oh, you need to repent and do the first works. God will refresh in you and give you what people call spiritual renewal. He'll do it. He'll do it. All those old things that passed away, you picked them up again. You started dabbling again. And then you just kind of got in your Christian cocoon and just kind of the newness wore off. You got to let go of those things again. You got to get back to your Savior. And He'll give you a new passion for the book. He'll give you a new passion for others. He'll give you a new biblical separation and the things of this world will start to stink to you again like they did after you got saved. And then I can ask you, hey buddy, what's new? And you're going to say, well, the Lord's so good. I'm so glad God forgives me day after day after day. Let me show you what I got in the Bible the other day, brother. I never saw this before. This is new. Have you read this before? And then you start saying, hey, pray for so-and-so. I got a burden for my neighbor, and I just got a new burden for him. Everything will become new again and again and again. But most of all, those of you that are here, and you see that verse, and you say, I don't know if all things have ever become new. My prayer is that you'll examine yourself and you'll say, I don't know if I've ever been a new creature. Those things, I don't know what He's talking about. Please, as we're about to pray here in a second, would you realize that you're a sinner and you can't work your way to heaven? And would you say, I'm not trusting anything but Jesus Christ. God, will you save my soul? Will you save me? I'm going to put my faith in you. God, will you save me? And He'll save you like that. And let me tell you what will happen. Things will become new. You must be born again. Make your calling and election sure. It's not about a religion. It's not about your good works and how hard you try. It's about your faith in Christ. I wish I had the eloquence to make this message more effective, but I don't need to because it is so simple. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What is new with you? When did that happen with you? If you can't put your finger on it, say, I remember this before and after. Oh, you're headed for hell with real fire. And you need to get saved. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, I've done my best this morning to take this scripture and expound on it, Lord. I know without You working and speaking to a heart, God, nothing will happen. But I pray You'd convict hearts right now. Oh, God, the Christian that has backslid into the world, God, picked up those old things. Lord, I pray You'd convict them. God, help them to leave those things at the altar, present their bodies a living sacrifice, God, and say, God, I'm done with this world. Lord, give me a burden for others. Give me a freshness when I start to read the Bible again. And God, just help me. God, help them to do that. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? We're going to read or sing 562 in your hymnal, Just As I Am Without One Plea. All things are become new. If that hasn't happened, you can come to an altar and pray. You can pray in your seat there, but it's got to become new.
Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am born waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to Thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come.
I want to thank you for being here this morning. God's good, isn't He? Next time someone says, hey, what's new? I wonder if you're going to tell them. Next time someone says, hey, what's new? I hope you have something to say. Lord, we thank You for this morning, God. Thank You, God, that You are a God of new beginnings. Lord, You said in the beginning was the Word. Lord, we're trying to get back to a garden, but God, I think we need to get back to You, the Word of God. Thank You for working in us, helping us, and encouraging us. God, I pray for that soul that's never experienced the new birth. May You put a new vision in their heart, God. A new faith, a new start, a new understanding, Lord. We love You this morning, and we thank You. God, bring us back safe tonight. We are eager.